this morning, as we were worshiping, I just wanted to start a little different. And Chris just led us in singing and praising the Lord and worshiping Him. And there just seems to be a theme that's been going on from last night to this morning. And that's just coming to Jesus and giving your life to Jesus and surrendering to Jesus. And we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy 1 today when we get to this topic. But I just feel like there's people here who feel like there's something that's keeping you away from God. And God doesn't want to get near you because you're holding on to this sin or you're holding on to this thing. And there's this shame that's overcoming you. And I just want to encourage you guys to realize Jesus is there for you. Jesus wants you to come to Him with that shame, with that sin. So what I want to do is I want to break into groups of three or four real quick before we do this message. And I want you guys to pray for one another. I want you guys to pray for one another that you guys, if there's something going on in your heart, pray, tell your brother or sister about it and pray over it. But just ready your hearts to hear God's word and ready your hearts to hear what Jesus wants to say to you this morning. So we're going to take 5 or 10 minutes just on getting groups of three or four real quick and just pray with each other. Open your hearts to one another. Just minister to one another for a few minutes, okay? So can you guys do that for me? The ability to cast our cares upon You with each other, Lord. Lord, I pray right now that You would soften our hearts, Lord God, that You would open our ears to hear Your truth, Lord. And I pray that we would never lose sight of Jesus, Lord. I pray that Jesus would be in our minds at all times, Lord, that You are what we live for, Lord. And I pray that that would be true of every individual in this room, Lord. That Jesus would be who we are living for, who we are giving our desires to, who we are giving our wants to, Lord. And Lord, I pray that You would take over every individual's life in this room. Lord, I pray that Your word would speak to us, Lord. It's alive. You've told us, Lord, and I pray that You would just send Your Holy Spirit to be with us this morning and this rest of this retreat, Lord. And Lord, we thank You for what You've already done, and we look forward to seeing what You have to do. In Jesus' name. So last night, we got a little glimpse of Jesus, right? We saw Jesus had power over creation. We saw Jesus is being worshipped 24/7 by not only the whales and the stars and us, but He's being worshipped 24/7 in heaven by the beings and creatures and seraphim, and everything is worshipping Jesus 24/7. We saw that Jesus loved us so much that He left that to live amongst us, right? So today we're gonna turn to 2 Timothy 1. We're gonna look at a few books later in the Bible. Paul, the apostle, is writing a text to Timothy. And Timothy is, you'll see, he calls him my beloved son. Timothy is Paul loves Timothy. Well, I wanna take a step back and look at Paul real quick. Because what we're talking about, being unashamed, and we're talking about following Jesus wholeheartedly, and sometimes we feel like our sin is too great. Jesus doesn't want us. I personally, back in high school and college, felt like my sin was too great to come to Jesus. I felt like I kept messing up, and Jesus already forgiven me, but He can't keep forgiving me. I keep messing up, right? But Jesus, that's His grace. He loves to pour it out on us. He loves to forgive us, and He loves to change our hearts when we fully surrender to Him. So we want to fully surrender. And think about Paul. Does anybody know who Paul was before he started his ministry to follow Christ? Do you guys know? Who was Paul? Give me one word. If you think about Paul before he came to know Christ, what would you guys think?
Paul.
Huh? Saul?
Paul.
Yeah, Saul. But what? One word to describe him.
Killer,
persecutor, murderer, right? So Paul is this man who hates God. He hates anything that has to do with Christians. Not God. He doesn't hate God personally, but he's a Jewish, and he's persecuting Christians that believe Jesus. He hates Jesus. So Paul is going about, and he's on his way to go persecute some more Christians, right? And what happens? Jesus meets him. And Jesus opens his eyes, actually blinds his eyes, but he opens his eyes to see that Jesus really is God. And I think it's just a picture of who we are. We're all like Paul in certain ways. We all have these sins that are holding us and keeping us away from Jesus. And we all we're throwing stuff in Jesus' face with our sin when we're disobeying him. We're basically saying, we want what we want and not what you want, Jesus. So Paul, he gets met by Jesus. And what happens? What happens to him? His life is totally reoriented, right? So what we talked about last night, when we surrender our lives to Christ, he uses us for his kingdom and glory, and his wants become our wants, right? So when we surrender our lives fully to Jesus, we start to do what he wants us to do, and that's what happens to Paul. So Paul goes, and his eyes are open, and he starts ministering. He starts knowing Jesus better, and he starts taking that, what Jesus has given him, and spreading it across the world, right? So that's what Paul gives his life and his ministry to do after that. So we get to this point, and we're in 2 Timothy 1. And right before this, in 1 Corinthians, he writes to the 1 Corinthians, and you know what he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And Paul is basically saying, I'm following what Christ wants me to do. I'm calling you to follow Christ like I have followed Christ. He's saying, look at me and follow my example. I don't think I can say that about my life completely right now, like, just imitate what I'm doing and you're going to be like Jesus. Like, it's a process, but Paul understands, and Paul wants his people that he's teaching and ministering to know that Jesus is real and we are to live like Jesus. So we get to 2 Timothy 1, and Paul is writing Timothy. So open up your Bibles to 2 Timothy 1 if you haven't been there yet. And we're going to read the first chapter. And our theme verse of the conference is found in this chapter. And you'll see it as we read through it. All right? Is everyone there? Good? All right. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, and love, and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygelus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. All right, so the majority of our time we're going to focus on verse 8 and on. But we got to set the tone. So the first thing we see today in this text is that Paul prays, encourages, and exhorts. So we're going to run through those first 8 verses real quick. All right, so every time I read a letter from Paul, it seems like he always starts. So in Colossians 1, Philippians 1, Ephesians 1, he always talks about praying for people nonstop, day and night, never ceasing, praying without ceasing. And it's just a picture of who Paul is as a person. He's constantly having his brothers and sisters on his mind. He's constantly thinking about them and constantly praying for them. And that's how he always starts his letters, or most of his letters. He starts by saying, I pray for you without ceasing. In this one, he says, I pray for you night and day. And it's how he's starting it. So Paul wants Timothy to know that he has been praying for him, is always on his mind. So look at what he says. He says, I thank God for you. And then down, as I remember you. And then, I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. He's getting personal with Timothy and starting to like reminisce and remind Timothy of these things. He's encouraging him. He says, I remember your tears. I'm reminded of your sincere faith. And then he encourages him by reminding him of his heritage with his mother and his grandmother. And then he gets to this part where he says, for this reason, I remind you, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And so I think Paul, at the beginning of this letter, wants Timothy to know he cares for him. He remembers what Timothy's up to and how he had tears and how he's struggling. He's getting personal with Timothy. He wants Timothy to know that he's not only praying for him, but he's taking the time now to encourage him and remind him of all that he's been through. And then he tells him, fan into flame this gift that God has given you. And so he prays for, he exhorts, and now he's encouraging him. And he's saying, look, you have this gift that God has given you. Fan it into flame. And he's doing all this before he gets to the main meat of his letter to Timothy. And he wants him to see, all right, you have this gift that God has given you. Fan it into flame, not on your own, but through the Spirit. And what is the Spirit? It's a spirit of power, not of fear. So Paul, he's drilling into Timothy, look, you have this power, you have this Spirit that's working in you, don't forget it. And I think we have the same kind of, we have a spirit of power and love and self-control, not of fear. And we know God gives each of us different kinds of gifts, but he's all given us the gift of salvation if you have put your trust in Jesus. And how do we fan into flame the gift of what God has given us? Does anyone know? How do you fan into flame the gift of God? Through prayer? Through meditating on God's word? Through community encouraging one another? So Paul wants Timothy to realize, look, fan into flame. Don't forget. Fanning into flame, like, if you don't fan it, what happens to the flame? It goes out, right? So he's like, it's a process. You have to work on it, but keep fanning. Don't give up. It's gonna be worth it. So we get to this point. So Paul is encouraging, he's praying, he's exhorting Timothy right at the beginning of this book. And then we get to the meat of this passage. We get to verse 8. And what does he say? Therefore, so it's a transition statement. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So do not be ashamed. And I think Paul wants Timothy to know that suffering and being unashamed is to characterize Timothy's ministry. So like Paul, he went from persecuting Christians to being bold for Jesus. And what does he get? He starts to suffer himself. He starts to be persecuted. He starts to be looked at it less. Paul was this high official. He was a Pharisee. He was high up there, and he started being bold for Jesus, and he started getting persecuted himself. And so Paul wants Timothy to know there's no reason to be ashamed of that, though. That means you're doing what God has called you to do. So think about it. I like to think, if Jesus suffered so much for us and we want to live like him, doesn't it only make sense that we're going to suffer too for him? Jesus never sinned once. He walked amongst us. He loved perfectly, and yet ultimately he suffered for that. And I was talking to Pastor Adam about this last night. It just seems like being a Christian in America, it seems to be, we have this comfort zone here almost. Like, there hasn't been much persecution here because we have this freedom here. And it seems like slowly and slowly there's more and more, a little bit more. But when you know Jesus, it's so radically different than from what the human mind wants. Like, all of us as humans, we want to believe what we believe, and we want to be right, right, for the most part. And when Jesus comes into life, he radically changes that, and we realize, oh, wait, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and I want to follow him. And he gives us peace. He gives us hope, and it just changes us. And I don't know, sometimes I look around America, I look around different countries, and I just see apathy. And this just like, I'm going to go with the flow of what everyone's doing. And I think Jesus wants to touch individuals to change that in the Christian, in the American church especially. We're in America here. And to change the way that we think about it. And I think we get this apathetic view of the church and we become inward and we forget about our brothers and sisters around the world. We forget to be praying for our brothers and sisters. We forget that there's people out there suffering that God wants us to go to. And I think no matter where God calls you, there's going to be some type of suffering, but we have to be unashamed for Jesus. And what in the booklet does it say? Someone look it up. What is shame? What is the definition of shame? It's right at the front page. What do you guys think? You got it?
Painful feeling of human relation or distress caused by the consciousness of wrong behavior.
Yeah, so thank you. So my definition that I looked up is pretty much the same, but it says a painful feeling of humiliation or distress caused by the consciousness of wrong, and it says, or foolish behavior. And so it's like, why is Paul getting at this point, don't be ashamed of Jesus. It's like, sometimes I think in America, like it's easy to be ashamed of Jesus almost. Because like, you're in church, it's fine. Like I did this for the first 18 years of my life. I went to church, I was part of a church, and I acted like I knew Jesus acted. I put on the front, I put on this act that, okay, Jesus is real. I don't believe Jesus is real. But when I went outside the church or I went to work or whatnot, sometimes you just feel ashamed of, like you feel different. You feel weird almost, like, associating with Jesus because they look at you and they're like, oh, you follow Jesus, you're a Christian, like, blah, blah. But he wants them to know, don't be ashamed of Jesus. This is a powerful thing to know Jesus. You have a spirit working in you and it's powerful. He's changed your life. If you surrender your life to Jesus, he changes your life. And it's this huge blessing. It's not nothing to be ashamed of. And the things that we can often be ashamed of are the name of Christ, which God has called us to witness to other people. We can be ashamed of the people of Christ, our brothers and sisters, and be like, I don't know him. He knows Jesus, kind of a thing, you know, like where, yeah, so there's a lot of different denominations of Christians, but we all want to follow Jesus. We all want to know Jesus. And then the gospel of Christ, which God has entrusted us to spread, which we're going to look at tonight, in Romans 1, the Great Commission, but God has called us not to be ashamed of him, but to actually be unashamed and go forth and share his glory with other people. And it's so often that we have this timid feeling of, I don't want to go tell other people. I don't want to be bold. I want to do what I want. I want to do what my own personal heart wants to do, not what Jesus wants me to do. And so we just don't, it's easy to be apathetic here in America. And something I want to just talk about briefly is we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters in other countries that are being persecuted, that are being bold, and that are suffering. And I told you guys I was in Asia, but I was in the country of Bangladesh, we call it here. But everywhere else in the world, they call it Bangladesh, so that's what I call it now. But I was there, and it's the size of this state right here. This is Georgia. We're in Georgia right now. Think about the size of the state of Georgia. That's how big Bangladesh is, the whole country. And there's 160 million people there. All right? So how many people are in the state of Georgia? Does anyone know?
10
to 12 million. So 160? No, that doesn't make sense. A lot more. 16 times the people that are actually in Georgia. And do you know how many Christians are there? Less than 1% of 160 million are Christians. So out of 160 million, about 95% of them are Muslim. I think it's 92% is Muslim and about 8% is Hindu. So there's just a presence of people that don't know Jesus. And the reason I was there was when I gave my life, when I fully surrendered to God, I felt like he was calling me to go to places where people do not know Jesus. And I was able to spend a summer there just I was really asking the Lord to reveal himself to me and reveal if this is what he wants me to do. And so God opened the door for me to go. I lived with one other brother, and there was a couple there that we worked with, worked alongside. And we're trying to take the gospel to places where people do not know Jesus. So we were going to villages. We were traveling for a few days. We'd take boats, like that boat story I told last night. And the whole point was, all right, our cover was to do research on this people group because there was no knowledge of what they were doing, but also just to get Jesus into their hands. So we would go there and we'd be like, all right, tell us about your life. How many people are here? How many people are in your village? Blah, blah, blah. And then we'd be like, can I tell you a story? And we would tell them the story from the Bible. And we'd say, all right, I'm going to tell you a story. And I would tell them the prodigal God, but I wouldn't read from the Bible. I would just kind of share like a version of it. And the point was to get the gospel there, but it was one of the hardest things I've ever done, because you're sitting there in a circle in this village, and the leaders are all around you, and you know that if they want, they could persecute you, they could hurt you. But they look at us Americans almost as like celebrities, so there was a sense of comfort there, but at the same time, there was brothers with me that were translating for me that I knew if they came back by themselves, there was a high chance that they would be persecuted by these brothers and sisters. But after we left, so I spent 3 months there. We went to 25 villages. We did this. We didn't see one person come to know Christ. So not only is it hard being there, it was almost like, okay, God, I know you're real, but why are people coming to know Jesus? And so we've just been praying for the people there. I've been praying. And the brothers that we went with have been going back to those areas. And I think 5 or 6 of the villages now, there's more than 3 believers in those villages, because that brother has faithfully been going back and sharing the word. Even when he knows this is dangerous and I could be killed for this, he's going back. And like, he's constantly on my mind because I want to be praying for him. I want to be lifting him up. And there's believers in North Korea that are having that kind of same thing. I was reading this morning about believers in Pakistan that got killed because they made lies up about them, but they don't like Christians. And Christians are being persecuted for believing and not being unashamed of Jesus. And we need to be praying for them. We need to be lifting them up as their brothers and sisters here, because we have this freedom here. But we need to be unashamed ourselves. We need to be unashamed here in America, because there's a lot of need. There's a lot of persecution. And my prayer is that many of you will be called to go elsewhere and share the gospel. But if God calls you to be here, my prayer is that you guys would be fully unashamed of knowing Jesus, and that you would fully surrender your life to him. All right, so we get to verse 9, and it says, following that, the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So not because of our own works, but because of his own purpose and calling. It's the grace of God that you know him, that you can hear about Jesus, that you can be saved. It's nothing to do with our works. And that's what he's driving. And then he gets to this part, right after that, or right before it, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. And I think when we think about salvation, we often think, I don't know about you, but when I think about salvation, I often think, all right, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and he rose from the dead, and now I can live with him for eternity. And we kind of cut out a few parts of what the gospel really is getting at, what it's really getting at here. And there's 3 things that, aspects of salvation that Paul gets at here. And they're big words, so follow along. Does anybody know what justification is? Justification. So this is what he's getting at. He's called us. Justification is that one-time act when we believe in Jesus, he counts us as righteous because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, right? So that's the first part about salvation. It's that one-time act, justification. The second part is sanctification. Does anybody know what that is? It's the ongoing process of becoming more and more like Jesus, becoming more and more holy like Jesus. So it's what we're doing right now. We're trying to become more and more like Jesus. It's the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we want to become more and more like him. And then the last one is glorification. Does anyone know what that is? This one's the easiest one. What's the glorification? Anyone know? It's being made new in heaven someday. It's heaven. We're going to be made new. We're new creations in heaven when we get there, and we're going to be glorified. And that's the part I feel like we jump to a lot. And so I want to read you a quote from the scholar John Stott. And he says it this way. Listen along. The term salvation urgently needs to be rescued from the mean, meager concepts to which we tend to degrade it. Salvation is a majestic word, denoting that comprehensive purpose of God by which he justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies his people, first pardoning our offenses and accepting us as righteous in his sight through Christ, then progressively transforming us by his Spirit into the image of his Son, until finally we become like Christ in heaven, with new bodies in a new world. We must not minimize the greatness of such a great salvation. And I think often we minimize this, the salvation, when we believe in him and then we just go do what we want. And he's calling us to become more like Jesus. He wants us. It's an ongoing work. Sanctification. You surrender your life. You surrender what you want, what you desire for what Jesus wants to, and what Jesus desires. And you become more and more like him as you do that. So we get that. And we get down right after that. So after we surrender our will for his wants, Paul gets into how this happens. And he starts preaching the gospel to Timothy. And that's what I love about Paul. He doesn't stop preaching the gospel. Even when he knows Timothy and he knows these guys, they know the gospel well. But he keeps drilling it in. And he says, because Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. So through his life, death, and resurrection, this is even possible. He keeps drilling in the gospel. This is who you are. You're called to a holy calling, becoming more and more like Christ. But he keeps drilling in the gospel. So Christ abolished death by dying on the cross, taking the wrath of God, and then raising from the dead. So if you are in Christ, you don't have to fear death anymore, because we have life and immortality, and you can live unashamed for Christ. And that's amazing. So death, for the Christian, is something to be amazed and proud of, and it's a triumph. But death for the those that aren't in Christ is something that is not to look forward to. It's eternal separation from God. And I think that's another driving factor for me in wanting to take the name of Jesus to places that don't have it or even here, is I want these people to experience the same joy and the same freedom that has set me free from knowing Christ, but I also want their souls to be saved. I don't want them to be eternally separated from Christ. I want them to know that there is a God that loves them so much that he came to live amongst them and die for them. And I think that should be a driving factor of us being unashamed. Like, this is amazing what God has done for us. So we shouldn't be ashamed of it. We should be unashamed of him. So we're going to get down to now, how is a life transformed by the gospel? And I think this is the next couple verses that Paul gets at. So there's 4 points here that I want to look at and how our life is transformed by the gospel. So we have this gospel. We have this salvation, and it does way more than just get us to heaven. It sanctifies us. It justifies us, making us more like Christ in this life. We have so much to learn about Jesus, get to know about Jesus, and Jesus wants to be your friend. He wants to have a relationship with you here on the earth, and not just when you get to heaven. He wants to know you right now. He wants you to come to him right now. He wants you to surrender your life fully to him right now. And Paul gets after, so Paul says that the gospel is why he was appointed to be a preacher. But he also says it's why he suffers, as he does. So turn your Bibles real quick to 2 Corinthians. Go down to verse 24. I want to look at this real quick because this is Paul speaking to Timothy. I want to look at what happened to Paul before he says this to Timothy, before he challenges Timothy in the way he's about to challenge him. We have to understand who's writing this, what he's been through. And so, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. Read along with me. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in the basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. And so we see this picture of what Paul's been through. He's like, he's not trying to boast about what he's been through, but he's saying, look, God has helped me through all this. God has helped me get through all this because I am not ashamed of him, and I know if I what I've believed in. And so if Paul was writing this to Timothy, this letter, and telling him not to be ashamed, and was in his like comfortable house and hadn't been through any trials, would it have any legitness to it? Would it? No, right? I mean, he can say truth, but if he hasn't really lived it, it's more living it that has Timothy's going to listen to them saying this, and we should be listening to Paul, because Paul has been through this. But he has merit because he's been through all this. So Paul knows suffering, and he's prison writing to Timothy this letter. So the first thing I want to look at about not being ashamed is Paul knows who he has believed in. It says, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. He knows who he has believed. He knows Jesus, and he knows Jesus is real. He's been through all these trials, and Jesus has stayed with him. He knows Jesus and who he has believed. And the second thing, he's convinced that he's able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to him. So he's convinced that he's able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to him. And what has been entrusted to him? What's been entrusted to him? The good deposit. What is the good deposit? It's a church kid answer. You guys got this. Huh? Yeah, the gospel, right? It's a good deposit. So it's been entrusted to him. And I was reading this and I was studying and I was meditating on this word and it kind of hit me. I was like, hold on. Jesus entrusted us with his gospel even after the beginning of the world when we totally disobeyed him. Like, if that's not grace, what is grace? Like, Adam and Eve full out disobeyed what God told them to do. And then Jesus loved us so much that he came and died on the cross for us. And then after that, he entrusted back to us, the humans that disobeyed him, this gospel. And that's grace. That's we messed up bad, and that's why Jesus had to come. And yet, he shows his grace again to us, and he wants us to be a part of this. He's entrusted to us the gospel. All right? So he's entrusted to us this gospel, and we need to guard it until that day. And then the third thing is follow the sound words and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So follow the sound words and the pattern of the faith. And so Paul is getting after Timothy, follow what I'm teaching you. Follow scripture. Follow what God has said to you. And follow the sound words. And that's for us too, challenge. So what we need to follow what Christ has told us in his word. So you guys understand how big of a gift this word is to us? Like, God didn't leave us without him telling us what to do. He tells us what to do in his word. He speaks to us in his word by his Holy Spirit, which is an amazing fact. So don't take lightly what this is right here. This is the word of God speaking to you. It can speak to you day in, day out. And if we follow the sound words of God, we're not going to be ashamed of the gospel. So follow the sound words of the God. And the last thing he says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So we have this good deposit entrusted to us, and we're supposed to guard it. And we have the sound words to follow to not be ashamed of the gospel. But this is really important. We have the Holy Spirit with us as well, walking alongside us, being with us. We're going to jump one more time. Let's go to John 14. John 14, you guys there? All right, so verse 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. And then jump down to verse 26. It says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And so Jesus is getting the disciples ready at this point. He's like, they don't know exactly, but he's about to leave them. He's about to go down the cross, be raised from the dead, and go back to be with his Father. But he's like, you're not going to be alone. You have the Holy Spirit with you. I don't know about you, but for me, I often forget this truth. I often try to muscle through being bold for Jesus on my own. It's like, all right, I'm going to go be bold for Jesus. I'm going to go tell him about Jesus. And I forget that I can pray and ask the Lord to help me be bold. Ask the Holy Spirit to give me power to go be bold. Or, all right, I'm gonna overcome this sin that I've been struggling with, but I'm gonna do it on my own power. I'm gonna stop getting angry at my little brother. And then it happens again, and you're like, but I made a commitment not to get angry at him. And then I remember, I'm like, oh wait, I have the Holy Spirit, who if I ask to help me, he wants to help me. It's the Holy Spirit, it's the helper that God has given us. He is God. He wants to be with us. He wants to empower us to be unashamed for Jesus. He wants to give us the power to live for Jesus and live for what Jesus has told us to do in his sound words. So don't lose sight of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is powerful. The Holy Spirit is with us at all times. And Jesus also said it's better for him to leave than that the Holy Spirit comes. That's a pretty amazing fact. It's because he's like, the Holy Spirit's going to be with you at all times. Jesus was traveling. He wasn't with them at all times. But the Holy Spirit is with us at all times. He's empowering us at all times. So don't lose sight of that, the Holy Spirit. And the very end of this passage, the last verse 15 to 18, he gets after, all right, there's these people that have been ashamed of me because of my chains. There's people that said to know Jesus, but now that I'm in prison, they've run away from me. They don't care for me. And they're not unashamed of Jesus. They haven't fully surrendered their lives to Jesus. And then he gets after, he goes, but there is this brother who's not ashamed of my chains. He loves me. He's come after me. And he's not being ashamed of Jesus. And that's who you are called to be like. We're called to be unashamed for Jesus. We're called to suffer for Jesus. We're called, no matter where we are in life, to proclaim Jesus to this world, not only through words, but through our actions. And Jesus wants to continue to sanctify us. So I want to end by asking a few questions. If you guys write these down, and then you can talk with your friends about these and encourage one another with these. So the first question is, do you truly know whom you have believed in? Do you truly know whom you've believed in? And we got a little glimpse last night with, I think, that gives me a little glimpse, when I see the whales and the stars worshiping God, when I see pictures in Scripture where people are worshiping God, I get to start to see a little glimpse of who Jesus really is. And you read the gospel and you see how Jesus lived his life, and you get to see a little bit more of God, and you continue to see God. So I want to encourage you guys, read your word, get to know Jesus. Get to know Jesus through different ways, and start to get a better picture of whom you have believed in. So do you know whom you have believed in? The second question I want to ask you guys, are you willing to suffer for the gospel? Are you willing to suffer for what Jesus has done for you? Because it's such a great deposit, such a great gospel, such a great truth. Are you willing to suffer for that? And I think there's another good way, are you willing to give up some, like, think about it, in your life, is there something that you would hold on to more than Jesus? Like, is there something in your life that you wouldn't want to give up if Jesus asked you to give up? Is there something that God is asking you to put aside and to follow him more hard and go after him harder? And so the last question, as this is true of all of us, so do you ever feel ashamed of Jesus? Do you ever feel weird calling yourself a believer in front of your cool friends or in front of your school friends or in front of people outside of the church? And I think if we truly know whom you believed in, you'll be able to say, like Paul, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believe. And I think God wants us to know him more and more. And he wants us to, it's the process of sanctification that we talked about. It's the process of getting to know Jesus and becoming more and more like Jesus that we're going to be able to fully say, as a follower of Jesus, I am not ashamed of you, Jesus. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to be full on, full in, and I want to commit my life to you, and I want to surrender my life to you. So let us pray, and then I would like you guys to, if we have time, can they talk with each other about those questions and spend some time praying for each other? Okay, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for just your word and truth that's in it, Lord. I thank you for allowing us, Lord, the freedom here, Lord, to study this word without persecution, without suffering, Lord. And Lord, I pray that your realities of the gospel and salvation, Lord, become bigger, Lord. I pray that each of us would be able to say we know whom we have believed in. Lord, I pray that each teenager here, Lord, would get to know you more and more, Lord, and that their life would be characterized by not being ashamed for you, Lord. Lord, I pray that as we go forth from this retreat, Lord, that would characterize this group, Lord, that we would be unashamed, all in for you, Heavenly Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.